Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 15, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Now, God says that we have an aroma. Now, that seems kind of strange to us until you consider the things that you enjoy with an aroma. For example, if you give somebody flowers, the first thing they do is they smell the flowers. Why? Because a part of the beauty of the flowers is the aroma, the fragrance of the flower. Women often put on perfume so that they have a nice fragrance, so that it smells good when they go by. And they consider that part of being attractive. Well, we have an aroma to God. Our aroma is not simply to God, it's also to other people. Yes, God has a distinct thought regarding the aroma that we are before Him. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 5 and in Revelation chapter 8, our prayers are brought to God in the form of incense. And when God smells the prayer, when He inhales the aroma of the prayer, He knows what the prayer is asking. It's very different than the way that we often think it is. People have an aroma also, and I'm not talking about if you got sweaty and you didn't use deodorant that day. I'm talking about the way our lives are before people. You ever meet somebody and you think they're really fun? Or they're very sweet, they're very kind. Or maybe you thought they're not so nice, they're kind of a jerk. Why? There's a certain quality to that person. Sometimes you can tell from that person, even before you really have a lot of interaction with them, what they're all about. That's a type of an aroma. It's not a literal aroma, but it works the same way. We are an aroma to God, yes. But we are also an aroma to those who are dying and those who are living. Now, we have to be careful not to confuse this passage. Sometimes people say we're the aroma of death to the dying and an aroma of life to the living, but they're switching the order. In reality, we're the aroma of death to the living and the aroma of life to the dying. Now, aroma of life to the dying, that's a little bit easier to understand for most people because we bring Christ. Sometimes people see Christ in you. A lot of people have had it happen that an unbeliever will hear about Christ. Maybe they just get saved and they turn to that person and say, I can see Christ in you. Or maybe you've experienced it yourself where you can see Christ in somebody else. That's a type of an aroma. To the people who are dying, we're the aroma of Christ. Because through Christ, through us manifesting Christ, they get saved. So to the dying, we're the aroma of life, because the life imparter, Christ, gives them eternal life when they get saved, where they were dead in trespasses and sins before that. But then to the living, we're also an aroma. To the saved, we are also an aroma, and this aroma is different, and sometimes Christians get offended at this aroma. If there is a cross in your life, if you've experienced what it means to be dead to yourself and alive unto Christ, then that has a certain quality that your life will manifest, and it will challenge believers. There are some believers, although they're very kind and very sweet, they're very challenging. You can't put your finger on it because they never say anything unkind. They never say anything that would be wrong. They're never hostile. They're never critical. They're never sensitive. Nothing like that. but their presence challenges you. I used to know several people. One of them was a teacher of mine in Bible college. He's since gone home to be with the Lord, but his name was Pastor Palmer. Pastor Palmer was a teddy bear with a titanium backbone. He was the sweetest, kindest man, and if you were in his presence, you'd be loved and challenged at the same time. Why is that? Because Pastor Palmer had a cross in his life. Pastor Palmer knew what it meant to be dead to self and alive unto Christ, to where the life of God was coming out of him, but it was challenging you to be dead to yourself and alive to Christ also. Sometimes Christians like to be alive to themselves. They want to preserve things in their life that are not of God. They want to preserve ways of thinking. They want to preserve self-orientation. They want to preserve the things of the old nature that are not of God. Sometimes they don't trust God, and therefore they want to preserve things that they feel comfortable with because they've been there all their life, but it's not a good thing. It's not a godly thing, but they try to preserve it. These people are trying to preserve death in their life. They don't think of it that way, but that's exactly what it is. They're trying to preserve death in their life. To those people, we are an aroma of death because we challenge them to die to self and be alive unto Christ. Now, you don't have to die to self. It's something that you try to do, you try to achieve, you go into self-denial. No, you simply stop being self-oriented. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Denying yourself doesn't mean you're trying to die to yourself. You've already died at the cross with Jesus. That's Ephesians 2:15 and 16. At the cross, you became one person with him. This is why you have his aroma. Because at the cross, you became one person with him. You were designed for that. So you don't actually have to try to die to yourself. You simply accept the fact that you're already dead. A lot of people don't want to accept that fact. A lot of people say, well, in myself or in my natural life, I have plans. I want to do this and that and the other thing. I don't want God holding me back. You have no idea, by the way, if that's what you think. You have no idea. God doesn't hold you back, he propels you forward. But they try to preserve these self things. I know of an actor who was the son of a Baptist pastor, but this kid got rebellious against God and he chose sin over God. He said, sin is more fun than God. Now, he's experiencing a momentary upsurge whereby Satan made him successful. He allowed him to get what he wanted, but in exchange, he never got saved. So the end result of sin is always death, 100% of the time. He just hadn't gotten to the result, but it's coming. And unless he gets right with God before he dies, he's going to go to hell when he dies because he chose against Christ thinking sin would be more fun. The world's more fun. He's having fun, but he's going to be suffering. And if anything challenges him, he's not going to be having any fun and he'll have no provision. Right now, he's healthy, he's young, he's rich. Take that away, and he can take that away. God can very easily do so. I'll never forget that guy that I met soul winning downtown one time. Years ago, in the morning he had $10 million. In the evening he had 10 cents. He lost everything in a day. That can go away in a heartbeat. Never depend on it. It can go away in a heartbeat. And then he's going to find out that he in truth has nothing. Now that's going to happen if he's fortunate. Because then he might turn back to God. That's the deception of sin. Today, you enjoy it. People get into drugs. They get it because they think they're going to have fun and then tomorrow they're addicted and miserable. People who get into alcohol, they think they're going to have fun and then tomorrow they have the worst headache they've ever had. Why? Because it's always like that with sin. It's always like that with sin. You think it's going to be fun, and then you really pay a very high price. You see, the Word of God says that sin is good for the season, but the wages are death. Today, you can have your fun. And I'm not saying God won't give you fun. Fun in and of itself is not sin. But some people think sin is fun. Today you can have your fun. Tomorrow you're going to be paying the price. And the price isn't worth it. Ask anybody who's paid that price and they'll tell you the price is not worth it. All of them regret it. Jesus said, if you deny yourself, and this is a thing that a lot of people have trouble with. Denying yourself doesn't mean you actively say no, 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 no to yourself. Denying yourself means that you believe what God has done and you recognize that you're already dead to self because you died with Christ on the cross. And now you live unto Him in Galatians 2:20. Picking up your cross is simply entering into the life of God. Prior to getting saved or prior to getting right with Him, you're experiencing death in trespasses and sins. So your body may be alive biologically, but your soul is dead for all practical purposes, and the spirit is dead inside of you. But then all of a sudden you accept Christ, then all of a sudden you start doing things God's way and you start to experience the life of God. That's what the cross is about. Then you get the joy of God. Then you get all the satisfaction that comes with being in Christ. You don't feel dirty because you've been sinning. You feel pure because you've been living with God. You feel great. That's a satanic trick to tell you that sin is fun. It's actually not. Look at drug addicts. These people in places like San Francisco or Los Angeles or Philadelphia, Chicago, all these big cities, New York, they're living on the street because they're drug addicts. And they serve these drugs because they're drug addicts. Terrible stuff. That's a fragrance that nobody needs. But we're a fragrance of life to these people, and then to the saved, we're a fragrance of death because our life challenges them with the cross. To those who are lost, the cross is the hope of eternal life. To those who are saved, the cross is the experience of the life of God rather than self-life. If you have a life that's real with God, then you will challenge people. You're not going to try to. You'll be friendly like normal. But your presence, your life, that which comes out of you, it's not what you say, it's not what you do, it's the presence of God inside of you. It will challenge the believers and it will draw unbelievers. Unbelievers will say, wow, you've got this quality in your life and it's so appealing. Believers are going to say, wow, there's this quality of your life and it's so convicting. And you want that to be the case because that means the Holy Spirit is active in you and He's also active through you. That's a really good place to be. Now, some people will react at that negatively. Some people like sin. Some people like the worldly system. Some people hate God. Some people love Him. Some people hate sin. Some people hate the world system. They love God's ways. But those people who do not love God, they're not going to love you either. But that's okay. Jesus said in Luke 6:22, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you. And when they revile you, in other words, say nasty things against you, have a nasty attitude toward you, and cast your name out as evil. They talk about you like you are evil. for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Okay, somebody hates you because you're a Christian, and Jesus said, get happy. Get excited, get happy, leap for joy. Why? For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. You see, there's the thing about God. They hate you because you're a Christian, and God says, attaboy, attagirl, that's the way to be. That's what you want. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. God is working in you, and He is working through you, and it's making an impact. And some people will react negatively to the fact that it's making an impact. Remember, they crucified Jesus. They didn't say, oh, thank God, Jesus, you're here. We're so happy you finally came. No, no, they crucified Jesus. But some loved Him. And the same is going to be true for you, because you have a fragrance that manifests God, that reveals God to people. And some people will absolutely love you for it, and other people will not. And if they do not, get happy about it. Because you're making a difference in that case. That's why they get mad. You're making a difference. Now, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. So even those things, you might get your feelings hurt if some friend or somebody at work or whatever reacts at you negatively and hates you because you're a Christian. You might get your feelings hurt. Don't get your feelings hurt. It's a waste of time. Get happy. But remember something. He makes everything beautiful in its time. My wife used to work with this woman who absolutely hated her because she was a Christian. But eventually the woman got saved. And then she absolutely loved her. People will react negatively against you if they are fighting God. But if they are fighting God, God will win. He makes everything beautiful in His time. And He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. In other words, God gives you an eternal perspective. Somebody hates you because you're a Christian. You don't have an emotional perspective toward it. You have an eternal perspective. You have God's perspective toward it, and you recognize what's going on. Oh, they hate me because I'm a Christian. In truth, they hate God, and I represent God to them, and they can see God in me. And that's what they're reacting at. Thank God they can see Him in you, because more than likely they're going to get saved because of it. They've taken on God. If you take on God, God wins. I'm not worried about the people who are negative and hostile and angry at God and fight God. I'm worried about the people who are kind of like, take it or leave it. Those are the scary ones. You take on God, He wins. You don't take on God, you lose. Those are the people that I'm afraid for. But if you have an eternal perspective of what's going on, these things will not hurt you. But you have to have an eternal perspective, because then you will see that God will make this beautiful in its time. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, God always causes us to triumph. Always. It may take a little while, there may be a process. But God always causes us to triumph, and through us, the fragrance of His knowledge is in every place. If you are there, God is there. God sometimes lets you enter into difficult situations or face difficult people, and sometimes difficult people will hate you because of Him. By the way, you're going to get some serious rewards in heaven for that. But God will allow that because He wants to be there. The way that He goes there is by sending you. Sometimes people get into some horrible situations, Christians, in the will of God. Things that are brutally difficult. Because He is not there without you. He has no expression there without you. Several years ago, I believe this was in Indonesia. I could be wrong about that. Somewhere in the Far East. There was a Christian woman who was homeless and lived in a garbage dump. A lot of people in that country lived in a garbage dump that were homeless. Because in a garbage dump, you could find scraps of food. And garbage, when it decays, it gives off heat. So you could stay warm and you could find scraps of food. That woman was violently abused on many occasions. Because she was a Christian, they hated Christians. In their system of religion, they absolutely hate Christians. And she was a Christian and everybody knew it. So she got violently abused. However, she had eternal perspective. She would go around in the garbage dump and she would collect the remnants of vegetables. And she would make soup. And she'd feed the soup to all these kids. And the kids loved her because they were hungry and she would feed them from the stuff that she could find. And so, one after another, these little kids started getting saved. Because she would also tell them about Jesus. And then those kids would come to their parents, and the parents started getting saved. Now, it took a little while, but eventually every single person in that garbage dump, 3,000 people, were saved. Why? God sent that precious woman into a very bad situation because He wanted to be there. And she was a fragrance of God to them, of Christ. She was the fragrance of life to the lost, even though they hated her. They hated her because she was the fragrance of life and all they had was death. So they took on God because God was there in her. God won. If she wasn't in that garbage dump, there would be 3,000 people who never heard the name of Jesus. There would be 3,000 people that would not have gotten saved. There would be 3,000 people that would have ended up in hell. But this woman was sent there. When you are in a tough situation, recognize something. God has allowed you to be in that situation because He wants to be in that situation. If you're there, He's there. And if He's going to reach people in that tough situation, He needs somebody there. And in that woman's case, it was her. Sometimes that can happen to you. You get into a situation, maybe you're in school or at work and people hate you because you're Christ. And you say, God, let me out of here. And God says, no, I'm not letting you out of here. You say, why not? Because I need to be there. That's why. If you're not there, I'm not there. I need to be there. In 1 Peter 1:7, that will take you to the trial of your faith. Peter said the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. Gold perishes, but what you get for a trial of your faith, that never perishes. You will be proven in the fire. In other words, in a fiery trial, in difficult trials, you will be proven there. But when you come out of it, you're going to exult with joy unspeakable. Part of the fragrance of God is that you have joy. Some people who are negative can't handle people with joy. So they may be upset with you. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's part of the fragrance. That's what makes you unique. That's what makes you special as a believer. You've got joy. The world doesn't have joy. The world desperately wants joy. The funny thing is that the world turns to sin because they don't know where to find only those things that God can give. God is the only one who's able to give love, satisfaction, peace, joy, tranquility, contentment. God gives those things. The world looks for those things everywhere they can, including sin, because they don't know that God can give those to them and He's the only source. If the world is looking for sin, they're actually looking for God. They just don't know where to find Him. You found Him. You have absolutely everything He can give, which is everything. Once you start to use it, it produces great joy in your heart. You start to pray and be thankful because you know you're getting an answer to prayer, and that's going to produce tremendous joy in your heart. And the world's going to say, wow, that person has such joy in their heart. I don't get it. They're normal in their everyday life. Sometimes they go through difficult things. I've known people who had great joy and great difficulty. They go through difficult things, but their joy never changes. Why is that? You see, there's the fragrance of Christ to the dying. In Philippians 4:7, God gives you peace that passes understanding. And it protects your heart and it protects your mind. And you go into these situations, you're just as cool as a cucumber. They don't intimidate you. They don't scare you. You're not worried about it. People come against you. You're not worried about it. You don't care. It's like, okay, whatever. And you have this huge peace and it passes any circumstance and it passes anything you know about anything. You just have this peace. Why? Because you know God is in control. You know God is on the throne. You know that the end of the thing is better than the beginning. You know that He makes everything beautiful in His time. And you know that you're in Him and therefore you have every provision that exists in the universe. So things don't flip you out. And you have this tremendous peace in your heart. Because you're fellowshipping with the one who takes care of everything for you. The world sees that and they marvel. They say, how do you have such peace? They can recognize the fragrance of Christ in you. In Philippians 4:11, God gives you contentment in whatever condition you're in. Because you have this wonderful relationship, this wonderful friendship, this intimacy, this kind God is taking care of you and He's your friend and He talks to you and He guides you and you talk to Him and you have this exchange with this very sweet, kind God. And you're very content, even though situations may be trying, you're still very content and the world sees this and they say, how can this be? You see, that's the fragrance of Christ in you. In 1 John 5:14, we have confidence toward Him. Because we know that anything we ask, He'll give it to us. John 15:7 says, if His word abides in us and we abide in the love of God, then we can ask anything we will and it's done for us. And we have confidence in this and the world sees your confidence. And they're drawn to it. Now, some people will be offended by your confidence and they may call you arrogant because you're confident. There's a big difference between arrogance and confidence. Everyone who is born of God, who has the Holy Spirit living inside them, has every reason and right to be completely confident in every situation. Because you're entirely provided for, you're entirely protected, you're entirely taken care of by Him. And that produces confidence. In Romans 5:5, because you have hope from this confidence, this presence of God in you, you learn how to trust Him, which makes you confident, and that gives you tremendous hope. And that hope never disappoints. And the end result is that the love of God is present in your heart. And people see you and they say, man, that person is so kind. And it's appealing to people. God draws people to Himself in Jeremiah 31:3 by kindness, which is an expression of love. And you have this love in your heart, and you're not trying, you're not faking, you're not trying to be religious, you're not trying anything at all, you're just being yourself. But yourself is one with Christ. And they see the love of God in you, because there's this fragrance of who you are, one with Christ, that comes out of you, and it draws people to the love of God, because they see it in you. Where other people might be impatient, unkind, whatever, insecure, you're not. Because you have this active living relationship that you're constantly enjoying with Him. And even in difficult times, you get the benefit of who He is in you. And that draws people. And they see it in you. And they say, how do you do that? In 1 John 4:17, God makes you very bold. Now, why can you be bold? Because He loves you. If you know that God loves you, the direct result is boldness. I've known people, they were just bold as bullets. I used to have a friend, he's since gone home to be with the Lord. He was the best soul winner I've ever met. Nobody could soul win like this guy. He walked in to one of the worst neighborhoods in Baltimore City, and there just happened to be a gang fight going on. These guys with knives and chains and stuff, not really great guys, thank God they weren't shooting each other. But there was this gang fight going on, and my buddy Lloyd walks right in the middle of this fight. And he says at the top of his lungs, you're going to give me your undivided attention. And he preaches the gospel to all of them. They're just shocked. What's this guy who obviously doesn't belong here, walks into the middle of a gang fight, and he starts preaching to us? They were so shocked, they stopped and listened. 10 minutes later, all 20, 25 of these guys are holding hands, praying to receive Christ. And then he hears the sirens and they run away. It's just bold. How could he be bold like that? He knew God loved him. And if God loves you, you can be bold as bold can be. He walked into a drug house one time, and there was this big, burly guy. He was very offended by Lloyd's presence, because Lloyd was starting to preach to these people. He got up, drew his arm back. He was going to punch Lloyd right in the face, and his arm got stuck. He got drawn back, and he couldn't move it. So he's standing there with his fist in the air, his arm cocked back, and he says, I can't move my arm. And Lloyd says, you're not going to until you get saved. And he got saved. The things God can do with somebody who's not afraid are endless. When you know God loves you, it will make you bold. You'll be bold as bullets. My friend Pastor Renato, he knows God loves him. He walks into places in Africa that would make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Why? He knows He loves him. He knows God loves him. So he's bold. You can be bold too if you know God loves you. There's no end. It's not special to any unique individual. That's for every Christian. God loves you. And people are going to see somebody who's very bold. That will have a very powerful effect. You are a fragrance of God. You are the fragrance of God because you're one with Him. And so, of course, being who you are is revealed. And when it's revealed to the lost, it's very appealing to them. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."